You can open up to Romans chapter 4. I mean, you can do it on a phone, or but if you're, however you want to do it. You know, in the old days, we used to say, you know, you come to church, you can't phone it in. Well, now you kind of can. That's interesting. Lord, would you help us today as we open our eyes to the Word of God and open our hearts to your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try to fly into this as much as I can. If I told you that salvation was by grace through faith, would you be surprised? I didn't think you would be. And yet, Paul takes an incredible amount of time to prove this. And he does it not just in this chapter of this book, other chapters in this book, and in other chapters in other books. Why? Because people can't get it. Salvation by grace through faith is almost too good. Especially for those of us who are Americans, we just got to have a part in it somehow. Somehow we have to perform, we have to be causative, something. And he says no. So I put in your outline, I just wrote a little paragraph. I said, Paul brings the hammer down concerning justification through Jesus and the vital significance of our salvation being by grace through faith. So we're going to dive into that. So I put some other things in here that are not Romans 4. For example, John 1, verse 14, this is from the Amplified. And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, and lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory, his majesty, such glory as the only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. That's what he's like. You will not see that spoken about the law. This is spoken about Jesus personally. further on in that chapter, it says, for the law was given through Moses, grace, unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing, and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, grace existed in the Old Testament. You just didn't see it very much because the law was the way that the Lord spoke, right? And how many of you know grace is a better deal? Right? In fact, there's always hope that officers of the law would give me grace. They didn't understand how significant a role that was. The issue is, of course, that if salvation didn't come that way, then we're in a lot of trouble. Because the resurrection of Jesus, which is the centrality of Christianity, is all about he has to do it for us because we couldn't make it happen. Right? Isn't that true? And so we can't get ourselves into the point where we're savable. You just can't. Right? It's like, how many fetuses do trigonometry? None. Why? Because you got to get born first before you can do that stuff. And it's the same way. You can't fix yourself up or clean yourself up before you're born again. It's just as foolish as trying to teach the fetus trigonometry. He can't pull it off. You can't pull off getting yourself saved either. This is a God thing. Now, you have to say yes. You have to agree. You have to be drawn. And you have to respond correctly. Faith is our response to the grace of God. He has to draw you. That's what the Bible says. But he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, right? And you can't come unless you're drawn, right? So he's got to draw everybody, right? Well, that seems really fair. No, that's grace and mercy. That's justice. That's what that is. And so, if we get that mixed up, you can't come to the right conclusion. It may sound very, very simple, but a good deal of human beings on the earth don't get this. And no other religious persuasion gets this at all. At all. You got to earn it. You have to be born into it. You have to be a special breed, a special brand, one of the 144,000, whatever. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so you got to get this. Justification is just one of the best things that you could ever think of or find. And if we don't understand it, then it's easy to get led astray and messed up in the way that you think. And that's the last thing that you really want. So Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses and then roll from there. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. This is the big question. What does the Scripture say? That's exactly what you want to ask every time. What does the Scripture say? And so then Paul tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what's due? But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You want to be blessed? Get in that line. He says, blessed is the person who the Lord doesn't account his sin to his account. Well, so what does the Bible say? And what does he do? Paul goes back to Genesis 15 and explains what happens when he and Abraham get together. This is Genesis 15:5-6. He brought him, God brought Abraham outside of his tent into the starlight and said, look now towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. Of course he wasn't. And then he said to Abraham, so you shall your descendants be. And he, Abram, believed and trusted in God and remained steadfast to the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, right standing with God. Abraham says, Lord, this is awesome, all these stars, this is beautiful. He says, yeah, and you know what? Your descendants are going to be more numerous than these guys. Wow! Now that's a boatload. I mean, and of a big boat size, all the stars. And another place he says, all the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I think that speaks of his spiritual children, which would be the church, and the natural children, which are Jewish people, Israel. But he says, this is what's going to happen. Did Abraham understand that? Are you kidding? No. Well, Abraham hadn't even had his name changed yet to being Mighty Father. So he was still childless, right, as far as he and Sarah were concerned. And he said, you're going to have more descendants than if you had a computer, you couldn't come up with the answer. And he didn't have one, by the way. And so what did Abraham say? Yes. He said, amen. That's what he said. He agreed with God. You ever had the Lord work with you and you didn't totally understand everything that was happening? Welcome to Christianity. That's what Abraham did. But he said, yes, I agree. Lord, that's amazing. That's way beyond anything I ever would have come up with. I'll take your thought. That's what he did. And see, salvation is like that for us. Don't raise your hand. No, I mean like, don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever committed a sin that you were embarrassed, ashamed of, or had great consternation after you did it? Don't raise your hand. Haven't we? Guess what? When you commit yourself to the Lord, he goes, oh, never happened. He does. He does. Now, that's really hard. And it's hard to get your hand, because I know what I did. I don't know what you did. I don't want to know what you did. And I ain't telling you what I did. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's so hard. We just somehow have to say, yeah, but I did this. I fell short of this. It hurt somebody else. Well, most of the time when you mess up, it does hurt somebody else. Right? That's part of the difficulty of it. But when you come to Jesus, he goes, you're right. You're guilty. You're guilty as sin. You're guilty of sin. But I became sin. And now your journey is to become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Wow. Now, that's so simple. It is. But not very many people get it. Because we're constantly trying to pay for things that he paid for. I've never had anybody tell me anything different, so I'm going to expect that you would answer this question the same way. When you do something wrong, what do? you turn the screws down on you. This isn't a run. Adam and Eve, what did they do? Run and hid, right? What were they supposed to do? Run to him. That's what they're supposed to do. They ran and hid in the bushes. You know, that's a stupid thing to do when you're not wearing anything. You know, right? Oh, let's go to the bushes where all the barbs are. What? See, sin makes you stupid, doesn't it? If you weren't smart enough not to sin, for heaven's sake, stay out of the briars. But they ran into the bushes, that's what it says, and tried to cover themselves. And so the Lord calls their name, and of course, you know, but see, this is what we do. When we do something wrong, immediately we put ourselves under a law that's going to try to keep us from doing it. Well, listen, if the grace of God wasn't keeping you from doing it in the first place, no law is going to keep you under. You have to go back and restore with him what was there in the first place. Lord, I messed up. I sinned before you, and I sinned against people, and I'm guilty of this. Please forgive me. And he says he does. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So you got to walk away forgiven, and you got to walk away clean. And we don't get that. We think we still have to settle a score. God is the worst scorekeeper in all the universe. He just does, yeah, he just doesn't keep score. Isn't that great? I mean, that's awesome. And it's hard for people to embrace this fact, because you have to recognize what it means to be justified. And so, what's the Bible say? The Bible says, he spoke to Abraham, who's the father of the faith, and he said, Abraham, here we go. Let's do this. And Abraham said, okay. Did he say that Abraham was righteous? No. It says his faith was credited to him as righteousness. That's like you put a penny in the box and your account shows up with $1 million. I want to go to that bank. Right? Abraham said, yes. And he said, good. Now I'm going to count like you're righteous. You have a right relationship and a right standing with me because you said yes. Well, if you follow Abraham's life, it wasn't exactly totally perfectly. But God said, if you do this, if you say yes to me, then I am crediting that to you as you being right with me. Wow. That's why you read 1 John 1:9, which I just quoted. You got to take that and say, this puts me in right standing with God. But you did this, unquestionably. I did this. But if I genuinely change my mind, turn to him, and tell him exactly what he says about it. Lord, you say I shouldn't do this. You say I shouldn't have made that decision. You're right. I did it. I knew better. I shouldn't have done it. Please forgive me. He does. Now, does he want you to do it again? No. Because it's not good for you, and it doesn't glorify him. But does it change your status with him? Not once you confess it. No, it doesn't. So Abraham, he's digging this. This is credited to me. I put in your outline that the Lord is the best CPA ever, the certified prophetic accountant. Because he looks all the way back to the foundations of the world, where Jesus was slain already in the mind of God. And he looks ahead and knows that that truth that was universally true would become physically real, and the resurrection would become a physical reality, and he could see Abraham in Jesus, which allowed him to treat him as righteous. Isn't that cool? Well, he does that with you and me too. He sees us in Jesus so he can treat us like we're in Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? And the people in Rome weren't getting this so well, so he's especially the Jewish people. So, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but this is verses 4 and 5 here in Romans 4, pretty cool. It says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Who does he justify? The ungodly. Who does he count righteous? Those who are ungodly. That's crazy arithmetic, isn't it? Now, if you read in Romans 5, I think I put that in your outline. He can do that because in Romans 5, 6, it says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. So it's okay for God to count as just the ungodly, because those who are ungodly and believe in Jesus are the ones he died for, and those are the ones he makes righteous. Now, this is all messed up. And if you're a Pharisee or in the Jewish hierarchy or anything like that, you don't have anything to do with the ungodly. You're trying to banish the ungodly, not be touched by them and be, you know, vilified by them. You mess up your purity because you're around them. And the Lord says, no, I'm after everybody. Because see, everybody's ungodly. Aren't they? No, not none righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. He says, he came to die for the people that we won't have anything to do with. Sometimes that's us. Aren't you? Don't you have days when you're tired of you? Oh. Ask your mother, ask your wife, ask your husband. Don't you just have times where it's like, huh, I'm so tired of me being me the way I am? What is that? That's the Lord arousing for you to recognize you don't have to be that way, because he's in you and you're in him. And he wants to conform you to the image of his son, right? And so this concept of I can work it out, I can do it better, I'll be better this next time around. No, you'll be you the next time around, right? And if we were capable of producing the totally righteous life apart from Jesus, Jesus never would have gone through the suffering he went through. We're not. And Paul's wanting this to be known to people so they can really, really, really get it. So he credits, the Bible says, righteousness to us. And so verse 3 said, what did the Bible say? Right? What's the scripture say? So Paul quotes Genesis 15, but he also quotes Psalm 32. Psalm 32, the first two verses are really quite good. It says, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is he who has forgiveness of his transgression continually exercised upon him. That's why I use the Amplified. Continually exercised upon him. What in the world does that mean? It means because you're walking with him, reading the word, being in his presence, worshiping, he continually proves to you over and over and over that the sacrifice for sin was forever, and you are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus if you'll walk with him and live with him. He continually exercises the act of you being forgiven so you'll walk in a forgiven way. Why? Because then you become an emissary of forgiveness. You can give away what you have. I love that. The Holy Spirit lives in us to continually exercise upon our mind, our will, and our emotions that we are forgiven, that we're his, that we're bought with a price, we're cleansed for a purpose. Consequently, we can walk like it. We can talk like it because it's true. But he knows how human we are, so he has to continually exercise that, continually cause us to remember, this is who you really are. We talk a lot about identity. Man, if you don't get forgiveness, if you don't understand what it's like to genuinely be forgiven, you can't ever get identity worked out straight. Because you'll think that you've disappointed him, he's mad at you, you've fallen short. Well, all have fallen short, right? Of the glory of God. That's what Jesus came for. So, well, I need to know who I am in Jesus. You sure do. And you need to know who he is in you. And who he is in you is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who he is in you. He's the righteousness of God. Somebody quoted me on this. I saw it on Facebook. I made mention of this, that I had, till I got saved, I'd never mentioned my name and righteousness in the same paragraph. Right? I could probably have people that would have claimed that. But you can now. You can. He says I'm righteous. Well, you don't act like it all the time. Talk to me. But am I going to choose? What does the scripture say? Man, you need to underline verse 3. What does the scripture say? But I don't feel righteous. I don't act like I'm righteous. I don't talk like I'm righteous. What does the scripture say? If you're genuinely forgiven, saved, born again, and Jesus in you is in you and you're in him, then you are righteous according to his bookkeeping. Exactly. Which means now you got a shot at living that way. Right? And if you're real proud of it, that's self-righteous, and you're in a lot of trouble. Which is what religious people do. unfortunately. So I want to talk to you about just define justification a little bit. The Bible says that our iniquities are forgiven and our sins are covered up and completely buried. And so when I read that, you could just see people trying. You don't ever go back to a cemetery 2 weeks after a funeral and see somebody else trying to throw more dirt on the grave. No, they're buried, right? But that's what we do. Oh, I made a mistake. Well, here, I'll throw 4 more shovels of regret on there. And maybe it'll level out, right? Or if I just feel really guilty and say it a whole bunch and throw that. It's like trying to fill the grave that's already filled. There's closure on this. He did it. So, Psalm 32, this is Old Testament, said, man, blessed is a person whose sin is covered. Blessed is a person who understands, I don't have another shovel of dirt to throw in the hole. I like the way Weist says this. Spiritually prosperous is the man whose account the Lord does not in any case put sin in. So your account doesn't receive it. It's blocked. Osborne says this, justification is God declaring us righteous by reckoning Christ's death to our account. Every time sin comes up, oh, they're in Jesus. Jesus is in him. Boof. That's what happens. Our sin, Stott says, the Lord will never count against us. Instead of putting our sins into an account against us, God pardons and covers them. Actually, he says justification is a double accounting. On the one hand, negatively, God will never count sins against us. Positively, God credits our account with righteousness as a free gift by faith, altogether apart from works. So not only are you not guilty of being sinful, on the positive end, you've got a credit, a deposit in you that says you're righteous. Not being sinful would be pretty good, but him counting me as righteous, are you kidding me? No, that's the reality. You know what? Until you understand that, your chances of living righteously aren't very good because you have to believe what he says is true. What does the scripture say? This was so hard for me. I won't tell you I've got it totally mastered either. I've been at this a little while. I just couldn't believe that all the crud I did allowed me to get away. I ought to get like the junior Holy Spirit, or I ought to, you know, something. You know, I should get to go to pre-heaven, you know, Gladstone, but not Kansas City. You know, I would be in a suburb, but not the city, you know what I mean? I shouldn't, because I didn't deserve it. As a matter of fact, I deserved worse than that. And I was quite well aware of that. And I'd have encounters with the Lord, and he was so rich and pure and kind. And I'm just saying, I was such a jerk, you know. And of course, he would say, well, there's bigger jerks than you. Well, thanks. But see, I'm not the accountant he is. Don't be your own accountant. You can't. Because he credits us. Right? So don't have a credit issue. He credits to us what we could never deposit for ourselves. He does. And so, man, I mean, I'm sure if I went to the bank and put $1 million in the bank, the little lady that is the clerk would say, what are you doing with $1 million? And probably bring the boss in to make sure it was real. And the angels don't understand it. I mean, if they look in my account and see righteousness in there, they're going to say, that the same Brown I knew? Really? They don't understand. They long to look into this. Because see, they're kind of on an obedience gig where they are. I'm on a grace thing where the mercy of God's touched my life. Grace of God has touched my life. And one of these days, I get to help judge the angels. That's what it says. Although, that's amazing. I'm praying for them to come and help me. And one of these days, they're working for us. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? But if you recognize the relationship that we have with him, it's right that that would happen because he counts us as righteous. Whew, whew. Why am I keep saying this? Because we don't believe it. When I'm saying we, I'm talking about the church at large. There wouldn't be as many identity crises if this was a known thing. I mean, really known, like you know it. Because what we say the other day, a couple weeks I talked to you about this one little thing about when you know something, you have to know it at a level And then the greater you know it, at the better level you know it, the more it affects the direction and the impact of your life, right? So you really got to know this. And I've got a few more minutes to talk about it. So we will. So Psalm 32 says, you're covered. But it also says, in the Amplified Version, that blessed, happy, fortunate is the man whom the Lord imputes no iniquity to, and in him there is no deceit. No imputed iniquity, no imputed sin. To impute sin, Hodge says, is to lay sin to the charge of anyone and to treat him accordingly. Similarly, to impute righteousness is to set righteousness in one's account and to treat them accordingly. And the Lord imputes righteousness to us and treats us accordingly. Wow! How else could Ephesians 2 be true, saying that he caused us to be born again? That's 1 Peter. And then in Ephesians 2, he says, and we are raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. How could that be? If you're still a mess, how could you be seated with him in heavenly places? There are no messes in heaven. Right? No, there's not. So he sees us as the righteousness of God in Jesus, doesn't he? That's crazy good, isn't it? Well, but that's in heaven. I mean, that's like for later. No, it's true now. Well, how do I live from there? I haven't got that all figured out yet. But I know this. He deals with me on that basis. That's why I say it's amazing that the presence of God is always open. Well, of course, you're sitting right next to it. Right? We're in him. He's in us. And this is amazing stuff. Well, that sounds like heresy. Read the book. What does the scripture say? I mean, really, it sounds like you're saying you can go do anything you want. Do I sound like I'm saying that? No. What do? You love him because of his kindness and his gentleness and his greatness towards you. This is about gratitude, thankfulness, not stupid human. But when you're stupid human, he doesn't throw you under the bus. As a matter of fact, he scrapes you and pulls you out from underneath the bus. Does not impute sin to us, but imputes righteousness. In other words, counts us as righteous and treats us that way. Golly, that's just better than you thought, isn't it? I mean, it's just really, really good. Verse 9, Romans 4, in this blessing, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? And you get, how many people, you know, there's a great trend towards people moving back under the law in our day. For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while he was uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That's most of us. In order that the righteousness of God might be credited to them. So how did this happen with Abraham? He said, yes, God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham is our father in the sense that the only way we get in is to say yes to Jesus, and he credits righteousness to us. Same way we believe, he believed. God could see it, said it, counted it as so. So there's a sense in which salvation's always been by grace through faith, is what I'm trying to say. For the promise of Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So this is kind of amazing stuff. Abraham says, for the promise to Abraham's descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. First century rabbis, when they taught Psalm 32, that blessed is the man whose sins are not counted against him, taught that that was only if you're circumcised. Only if you're circumcised. So Paul goes back to Genesis 15 again and says, no. He said yes to God. Quotes Genesis 15 again to him. It's credited righteousness to Abraham before he was circumcised, not afterwards. So we find in Genesis 15, God gives Abraham the promise. We're not quite sure how old he was then, but in Genesis 16, he's 86. So he was younger than 86 when the promise came. In Genesis 17, he's 99. but who's counting? And he gets circumcised in verse 24 at the age of 99. So it was somewhere between 13 and 29 years between the time God said, I count it as righteousness in your life, and 13 to 29 years later, he got circumcised, which was the seal, the covenant, the sign of it. Not the covenant itself, but the signature, the sign of the covenant. So what was he in those years between the time God credited righteousness to him and the time he got circumcised? What was he? Happy that he wasn't circumcised. So people say, well, yeah, but you got to do the law thing. No, he lived a good number of years without having the signature of the faith of the covenant, which was circumcision, but he had the promise the whole time.
That's right.
It's like baptism. I got saved on March 14th, 1974. I know you weren't born, be quiet. But that was in the middle of the week. I didn't get baptized till Sunday night.
That's right.
And there's some people think I didn't get saved till Sunday night. There's a word for that. Wrong. I was born again, washed in the blood, saved, right?
Yeah.
But I did the sign of the covenant.
That's right.
Which was baptism.
Some
days later. Is it important? Absolutely. It's an act of obedience. He said, do it. I did it. But I was saved, born again, had Jesus in my life. I was in him. He was in me on the 14th of March, not 5 or 6 days later. Abraham, 13 to 29 years later. Why did he do that? Well, I think Abraham was stubborn, number one, right? But also, I think the Lord wanted to prove circumcision doesn't have anything to do with it. Circumcision is an evidence outwardly, externally, of something that had happened to him internally. And he walked 4 years with the internal reality before he was able to display the external representation, right? So which was most important? The internal reality. Right? Have you ever seen that before, that there was that many years between that? So people argue, oh, no, you got to be circumcised. Guys, read the book. What does the scripture say? It said he went a number of years carrying the reality of the promise and was able to give away the reality of the promise, but not able to see the external for a number of years. I just think that's great, don't you? I mean, I love that. So does that mean we don't want you to get baptized for a long time? No. It just means you're just as saved not being baptized, but you aren't quite as obedient because he says do it, right? So it's just the first act of obedience. And you know what? It's a good humbling thing for an adult person to get up in front of adult people and get dunked. I mean, I thought people were crazy who did that. And then I did it, which to prove the reality that, anyway. So, what do we say? We say that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. When we say yes to Jesus, the same thing happens to us. The same thing happens to us. Abraham was that guy who, I'll just read it. He's the father of many nations. God says, I've made you. God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Calls into being that which does not exist. We're talking earlier, singing the song. You know, he's doing stuff even if you can't feel it. He's doing stuff even if you can't see it. Right? He's bringing things to pass. It's like when you plant the seed in the ground. You can't see it growing yet. But he's doing something, isn't he? Yeah, and way too long later, something pops up. I mean, after you're tired of waiting, right? Especially if you're a farmer. Oh, it's not going to happen. It's got to rain, you know. And then it rains, and there you are. The Lord gave me a word this summer. I've said it a number of times. I'm going to keep saying it because I think it's real. But if you're hanging on to a promise, if you're looking for an answer, if you feel like you've had a prophetic word or a promise and you want it to come through, I mean, you really, this is something that's between you and God and you know it's real and true, and you just, you're past frustration. Frustration happened 7 years ago. You know, it just, I know he said it. It's got to happen. And I'm praying one of the, just this summer while we were in Estonia, and the Lord just speaks as clear as a bell. He says, shh, don't fear. The configuration has already begun.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And I thought, just struck me. I'd never heard him use that word to me before. So it's being formed up. It's being framed up. It's out of the realm of potential and on its way to the level of reality, which means you're walking by faith but not by sight. But he doesn't eliminate sight. He's going to add sight to it. He's going to add that in the earthly realm, the physical realm, you'll see what he promised because he's the promise keeper.
Yes.
And if the configuration has already begun, you can't stop it. It's becoming what he said it would become. He's going to become it in a way that may need your physical eyes to see it. You'll understand this is the reality of the promise. Jesus came in physical form as the answer to a promise, but their eyes weren't so that they could see it.
That's right.
Am I right?
That's
but
right.
They weren't getting it for like hundreds of years, so he sent him in person, right? And then they didn't quite get it either. You need to be looking for that to take place. If the configuration has already begun, that's not the scripture, that's my journal. But it's the witness of the Holy Spirit to my spirit. I genuinely believe he's up to something for many of us, me included.
Yes.
He spoke to me twice about it, once when I was praying for someone else, once when I was praying for us. And so what does that mean? That means you have to wait till it happens, but there's less waiting to wait than there has been. Something is, he's answering, doing something, so it's fulfilled. I spoke prophetically over someone earlier this year and said, potential is a four-letter word to you this year. Potential won't work anymore. It has to be realization. Something has to take shape to where the season of your life will not tolerate potential anymore. Now, how do I know that? I don't know if I know that, but it was that bing in my heart. And he'll tell me if it's wrong. The person I told it to will tell me if it's wrong, but he believes it too. And so what does that mean? That's the word of the Lord. That's not the word of God. Word of God is the Bible, right? Forever settled in heaven. What I gave you is Matthew 4:4. Cannot live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That's the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord in my heart in this season of life is the configuration has already begun. So it's coming. I used to use this illustration about hope, the relationship between hope and faith, that hope would run out in front of faith and turn around and say, don't quit, it's coming. And hope would now say, and closer than you think.
Amen.
I got 2 minutes, I'm going to do this. See, Jesus came, servant king. They were just looking for a king who would make servants, right? But he came as a servant king, came in as a human being, a fleshly human being. They were looking for a king, conqueror, warrior. He came as a servant, right? Now listen to me. In Ephesians 3, you know what it says. It says that by virtue of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we're able to ask, imagine, or think.
Yes.
That's what he says. Jesus came as a God-man, man-God, which was way beyond anything they could see, imagine, or think. And they missed it. Now, not everybody missed it, but the people to whom he was sent pretty much didn't get it. Now, here's the deal. He wants us to understand that in answer to a promise from the scriptures, a prophetic word, an answer to prayer, he does usually not less than we were thinking, but beyond, exceeding beyond what we were thinking or asking for. So don't get caught with your eyes down. Recognize he's going to fulfill it in a way that our eyes can see. You've already got it in your heart. You believe it. You get up, like it says about Abraham, hoping against hope. Sarah's womb is dead. Most completely dead. Can't have a child. In Hebrews 11:11 it says, but God caused her to be able to bear a child. Both of them nearly 100 years old. You find out later, Abraham had 6 more kids after she died. So He was okay. But she did not have the capacity to bear until she's 100 years old. Why did God wait that way? I don't know. But that was exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything they ever asked or thought. They were looking for kids 55 years before that. Right? Then they go out and do Ishmael and all that kind of stuff. Try to answer their own prayers a little bit. I'm telling you, even if the exceeding abundantly is beyond time, when it came, they didn't worry about that. You know what they did? They laughed. At first they laughed and said, yeah, right. And then they laughed and said, yeah, right. And they named the baby Laughter, because every time they looked at him, they'd go, no kidding. You were dead, I was dead, look at this. See, exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think. The configuration began when God spoke that. Said, no, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And she couldn't, but he enabled her, empowered her to do what she couldn't do. It was a divine thing, a God thing. She was able to bear the child, right? And then they named Isaac Laughter. I mean, this is great. It was beyond what they thought could happen. What if the configuration is of something that exceeds your capacity to imagine? And that's why he's going to bring it in the physical realm, because you've got to be able to see it. We're Missourians. Come on. Seeing is believing. He's so good that he takes it out of the realm of where it's got to be faith that you see it by until it becomes reality. Then you don't need the eyes of faith anymore. You need these eyes to work. And you need this heart to be able to tell this brain, oh my God, that's what he said, and it's better than I thought. Had the Jewish people done that, we'd have a different story, wouldn't we? Because they only wanted him to do what they had already configured, which be the king, thump the Romans, we're in charge. That's what they wanted. And Jesus said, no, I'm the king. My kingdom's of another age, and I'm in charge. This looked like I lost, but we're winning. You know, I'm going to let the enemy think I'm losing, and I'm going to win everybody for all time, exceeding abundantly what anybody ever asked or thought. That's why I'm saying this. He's doing things. Well, you don't know what God's promises to me. You're absolutely right. But if it's really God and he's really doing it, something's going on. And he'll bring it to pass when it's exactly perfect at the right time. But I'm telling you, there's some right times coming for peeps. There is. And I'm telling you, I think I'm one of them. I genuinely believe that. Well, what if it's not? Then I'll die believing that I'm one of them. And I ain't planning on going anyplace. So that wasn't a forecast. So what was it trying to say? God is the God who causes those things to be, even though in this reality they aren't yet. He's able to take from nothing and make life, and take death and darkness and make light and life. It's in his cookbook. Every recipe is in there. All the ingredients are there. And it's in the oven. I mean, it ain't fully baked yet, but it's in the oven. I really think there are promises like that for each of us, and for all of us. And so what do you want? You ever stick a toothpick in a cake that's not done yet? It's like, this is more like frosting than cake. We'll just leave that alone for now, right? So what do? Well, I want cake. By God, I'm going to pull that out and eat it. No, you don't. Unless you're just like really foolish. What do? You leave it in the oven, right? But it said 375 for 35 minutes. Well, you know what? Maybe it's a misprint. Maybe this is such a good cake, it takes 4 minutes longer. Leave it in the oven. I'm really going to do this. This is so, but nothing says loving like something from the oven. And he says it best. You don't want it till it's done, right? But what do you do when it's done? You give it away to everybody that's there. That's what you do. Am I not right? Man, I'm telling you, I think, he's wanting us to know, you've been forgiven. No more guilt, no more grief, no more regret. Don't try to fill the hole. Recognize that I have ascended and you are with me, and those things do not pertain to your identity or your destiny any longer. And if I've promised something to you, if I've pledged something to you, if you have a prophetic issue in your life that you know has come from God, then you've got to realize it's in the oven. Now, I don't know what the recipe is, and I don't know how long it takes to cook. I just know this. When it's ready, it's better than it is right now. But you know what? it's more ready right now than it's ever been. And I think it's like, you know what? It's like David said, I would have despaired if I did not believe that I would see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living, which means in my lifetime. That's exactly what it means. So is God going to fulfill all the promises, all the ones that need to be fulfilled in my lifetime that prove him true? Yes. If I've overestimated, underestimated, or misjudged something, then I'm not right. It doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, anything that I'm on the beam with him, that if it's for my life, we only, like I say, I only got about 50 good years left. This sucker's got to start happening. Right? Right? Huh? I'm not Abraham, and I'm not 99. Right? And we just downsized. We don't have room for any more children. But I'm telling you, when promises come to fruition, it brings new life. It brings new life to embrace, and it brings new life to give away. Why don't we stand with each other? Anybody on the prayer team, if you'd come up real quick. Before I start praying, I need to tell you that we have canceled the golf tournament. We will reschedule. So you don't have to hurry out and go to Excelsior Springs today. But if you'd like to be prayed for, I'm telling you, I believe there are people here who the Lord has already spoken to and who recognize the dealing of God in their life. What's it for? Probably to bring you on into the fullness of what God's promised. Listen, as long as you're here, there will always be promises of God working in your life. Always, always. Are all of them meant for you while you're alive? I would say the vast majority of them are. But listen, we leave a godly heritage for people. We can get the promises from God and pray them over our children and grandchildren. If they're not meant for us, they're meant for them. And we can still lay that, you know, it's like Hansel and Gretel. You can start leaving breadcrumbs out so they can know how to get to the house of bread. Amen? Father, thank you for Romans chapter 4. Thank you for the truth about justification. Thank you that you are about doing things. You were doing it with Abraham and Sarah, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They held on to it, but they couldn't see it. And when they saw it, they were absolutely flabbergasted with your goodness. And I want to say you're doing something with many of us, and you're doing something with us as a people, and we aren't always able to fully appreciate, understand it, or appraise it correctly. But we want to say, Lord, leave it in the oven till it's done. But we got a sense of hanging around the kitchen because it can't be too much longer before some of these things come to fruition. Now, give me just 1 minute. Just look up at me for a minute. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. But I want to tell you, this is really true. And this is true for people that I know that have been Christians maybe for 40 years. If you haven't really discovered the truth and the fact that he has counted you righteous because you believe in Jesus, you got to get that today. You just got to get that today. Well, what if I never believed? Well, then just come and let somebody pray with you. Well, does that mean I've never been saved? I didn't say that. Let's just know that you are today. Know that he counts you as the righteousness of God because he counted Jesus as sin. That's why. Jesus did it. It's all about what he did for us. And he wants you to live uprightly. And you can't live uprightly unless you know you're in right relationship with him. That's the vital thing. And so if you just said, you know, I kind of understand that better today. I get it. If you want somebody to pray with you about that, man, come. And this is, I mean, I've sat across people who've been saved longer than I have that never had that as a reality in their life. And I already ratted on myself. I've been saved since 1974, so I've been around a while. And I've talked with people who still have not had that kairos moment of going, oh, that's right. That's too good to be true. No, it's only that good because it is true. So if you want to just settle that between you and the Lord, do it. If not, but come up and let somebody pray for you if you say, I got to get this nailed. This is an important juncture in life. And so much more of what we do in the next few weeks will mean more to you if that becomes reality. So Holy Spirit, those whom you're working on right now who you just want to put this, you want to credit to their account just like Abraham did. And he said yes. Lord, I pray for fresh yeses in people's hearts for the experiential reality of knowing you as the righteousness of God. knowing we're in right standing with you, knowing that you long for us to live uprightly because of that right standing. We submit ourselves to you today, Lord. Meet us where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.